This passage that Doug just read is a passage that one day deserves to be preached through the whole thing. Our focus this morning is going to be particularly verses 7 through 9, with concluding with verses 10 and 11. I've titled this morning's message, The Importance of God's Word in Your Life. At the beginning of last year, or at the beginning of this year, I remember giving you guys a challenge. It was a challenge to read the Bible this year. So we passed out a bunch of Bible reading plans, and many of you took the Bible reading plans. As a matter of fact, I had to print some more because there wasn't enough. But many of you accepted that challenge. The question that I have for you this morning is, how are you doing in reading God's Word? How are you doing? Does God's Word delight your soul? Or is it at times a chore for you? Or because you've missed so many times that you kind of feel guilty about it, so then when you read it, you're really not reading because you're excited to know more about God as He's revealed Himself in it, but rather that way if somebody asked me, like Pastor Moses, I can tell him, oh yeah, I read it. See, often it is always easy to start off strong. Be excited, especially when you have an overwhelming positive response from everybody saying, hey, we're going to do this together. But as life settles in, things begin to crowd out the thing that is probably the most important, the most profitable for your own soul, the feasting of God's Word. It is always harder to finish strong. You see, the most important thing about what we're going to be talking about this morning is that God's Word must permeate your life. God's Word must permeate your life. The most important godly discipline you can have in your life is the Word of God. Without the regular nourishment of the Word, you won't be godly. That's why they're called godly disciplines. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter likens this to he says, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And just like a baby longs for its mother's milk, and without its mother's milk, it would die, so too with the believer, without the nourishment of the Word, without the feasting of the Word, you won't grow in godliness. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Your Word is true. He prayed. And that was part of what was called the high priestly prayer of Christ. He prayed, and he is asking the Father that through His Word, He uses in the life of the believers to grow them more into godliness. More like Him. Jesus says that God's tool to help you grow in godliness is His Word. As a matter of fact, you remember that when He was tempted, what did He use to fight temptation? His Word. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Word of God is food to your soul, like eating is food to your bodies. See, God's Word is essential to your life and to growing in godliness. That's why this morning I'm going to take this time to dedicate, just as by way of encouragement to you, to show you what is the benefit of reading God's Word. Why should you invest time in reading it, studying it, memorizing it, thinking about it? Well, this morning we're going to look at 6 fantastic benefits. And I call them fantastic because that's exactly what you have before us in verses 7 through 9. 6 fantastic benefits that the Word of God can have in your life as a Christian. Be encouraged that there is nothing more profitable for your time, for your efforts, than to be in the Word of God. This is what our passage is about. As a matter of fact, this passage really is about the glory of God. The glory of God first revealed to us in His creation. What is known as general revelation. General revelation refers to that which is known in general about God through His created world. This is what this verses 1 to 6 is all about. Notice what it says in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim His handiwork. When you look at the mountains, when you look at the snowflakes, when you look at a human being, a baby being born, all those things announce that there is a God, a glorious God, a wise God, a powerful God. One who created and owns everything He created. So David, in the rest of the passage, focuses on the sun. He draws our attention. He says, one thing that you cannot miss is the sun. As a matter of fact, it impacts. When you look at the sun, you see the radiance. You feel its heat. You see the effects of the sun. And he likens that to the glory of God. It testifies in a general way that God is glorious. He's magnificent. He is worthy of worship. In verse 5, notice how it describes. He says, in them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. He is excited. The sun, when you see the sun rising, you see joy. But it's also strong, like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the earth, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Everybody is impacted by the sun. That's what general revelation does. When you look at the sun, Dr. Barrick said, the sun is an exuberant and obedient servant of the Creator. You see, David says, nobody escapes its impact. You see it. You feel it. When you look at the sun, you see the radiance, the power, and the glory of God because He made it. Without the sun, life would not exist in this world. You take the sun away, everything in the world would die. General revelation, therefore, is sufficient when you look at it to condemn unbelievers to hell, but it is not sufficient to save them. It is sufficient to be able to say there is a God who holds you accountable. But who is this God? How do we know Him? See, it gives enough information that God exists, but it does not reveal how man can be saved from his sinfulness and separation from God. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, points to the creation, and he says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." All men know. Even those who claim there is no God knows. Deep down in their heart, there is. Because God has put it there, and God has displayed His glory in creation for them to see it. That's what the first six verses are about. They testify to the glory of God in creation. But like I said, who is this God? How do you know Him? Well, you can't know Him unless God chooses to reveal Himself, unless God has made Himself known. And that, my friends, is the joy of what we have before us this morning. God has made Himself known specifically in His Word. It's what is referred to as special revelation. Special revelation. It is God revealing Himself specifically in the Bible. You see, without God revealing Himself in the Bible, we would be dead in our sins, condemned and going to hell. But because God has chosen to freeze His mind in His Word, in time and space, in the pages of Scripture, we can know Him specifically, we can know ourselves thoroughly, and we can know what He expects from us. We can know that what He has done to save sinful men like you and me by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for our sin on the cross, die a sinner's death, yet without sin, and then rise again on the third day, calling all men to turn from their sin and put their faith in Him for salvation alone. You see, when He gives us new life in Christ, the Word of God makes us grow and become like redwoods. Have you ever seen those trees before? Those massive trees, that even when you look at photos, the photos really don't do justice, but you know, these trees are so massive, and the people who take a picture with them are a little tiny thing in the speck right there. That's what the Word of God does. It makes you strong to help you to live a godly life. And you see, just like the sun is essential for all life to thrive and grow, so too the Word of God is essential and sufficient for the believer to grow in godliness, faithfulness to our Lord and Savior. One writer said this, the sufficient God revealed Himself in His sufficient Word. And this is what we have before us this morning. Out of all the passages in the Bible, besides Psalm 119, which is all about the benefits of God's Word in your life, Psalm 19 itself is the most concise and comprehensive description of the Word of God concerning its sufficiency in the life of its people. When we look at verses 7 and 9, there's several things that you need to consider as we look at this first before we jump into the benefits of God's Word. First, notice that as it begins, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Every time he describes God's Word, he uses the word the Lord, of the Lord. That is crucial to understanding where God's Word comes from. It is not the invention of man. It is not the product of man. It is not the product of a council getting together and then figuring out which books are God's and which ones are not. It is God's Word. That's why the phrase, the law of the Lord is perfect, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the rules of the Lord, everything, all of Scripture comes from God. And you notice that the word Lord is capitalized. It is talking out here about God's covenant name, that is Yahweh. That is the one who has entered into His creation, who's made a promise to His people, is a personal God who has revealed Himself personally in the pages of Scripture. According to these verses, the Bible is a product of God Himself, not man. And therefore, because it proceeds from God, it impacts the life of God's people. And after it describes what the Bible is, then it gives six benefits that it can have to those who embrace it. So what are those benefits? Well, let me give you the first one. Number one, God's Word will revive your soul. God's Word will revive your soul. Notice the characteristic of the Word. The law of the Lord is perfect. Here he describes God's Word as the law. It's the Hebrew for Torah. It emphasizes on the teaching nature of the Word of God. It's not specifically just referring to the first five books of Moses, which is normally referred to as Torah by the Jewish people. Here, it refers to any direction, any instruction that comes from God's Word in a total sense. All that the Bible teaches It instructs all of its doctrine, what we believe, what we are as people, what God requires of us. That's what he's referring to. And notice what he says. The law of the Lord is perfect. That is to say, it is free from defect. It is without fault. Free from any blemish. It's like a lamb that God used for the sacrificial system. That lamb was to be perfect, without blemish. So too is the Word of God. As a matter of fact, this characteristic is listed first because it is the one that is the basis for the rest of them. When you come to the Word of God, you can know that God's Word is without error. There are two basic terms that you need to know. One is that the Bible is inerrant. That is, it has no errors, but it is also infallible. That in what it teaches, it does not mislead. Why? Because it is a product of God. It is God's Word. He used men to record His Word, but it comes from God. And because of this, because it comes from God, it is His very instrument that He uses in your life to help you grow spiritually. Notice what the benefit. It revives the soul, or reviving the soul. The idea of the soul here is your whole being, the real you. And to revive has the idea really in two senses here. It means to restore to liveliness, vitality. It refreshes, it makes you come alive. In God's people, it brings fullness of life as you commit to obey it. It transforms your life, my life, to the image of Christ as you behold it and commit to do it. For the unbeliever, the Word of God is an instrument used by God to make one wise, as Paul said to Timothy, make one wise to salvation through faith in Christ. It points you to the only hope that you have, and that is Jesus Christ. See, only God's Word can refresh and transform and make you come alive. Oftentimes, we look at other things for refreshment. Maybe we look to health to say, well, you know, if I have a good, healthy body, then I will feel better. If I exercise or if I have this kind of body, then maybe it'll be great. Well, there's nothing wrong with the body. You got to take care of it. But it won't bring the refreshment, the vitality. It won't make you come alive like the Word of God does. Money will make you come alive. Having everybody praise you will make you come alive. Only God's Word is powerful to revive the core of your being. One writer said, Scripture is so powerful and comprehensive that it can convert or transform the entire person, change someone into precisely the person God wants them to be. God's Word is sufficient to restore through salvation even the most broken life, a fact that which David himself gave great testimony. Here you have a man who is telling you that if you want liveness, if you want to be excited, if you want to restore your heart and your life, if you're struggling right now, you say, man, I just kind of feel like I'm going through the motions. You know what the best thing you can do? Read the Word. Study the Word. Meditate on the Word. Delight in the Word. Memorize it. That's the greatest thing you can do. Why? Because God's Word will revive your soul. Second, God's Word will make you wise. God's Word will make you wise. And this is what he continues. And notice that it is a rapid, he just shoots these out there really fast. And the verse, in the previous verses, 1-6, it's long and flowy. But in the next verses, it is just this rapid fire of this is what God's Word is, and this is what it does. This is what God's Word is, and this is what it does. What is the next characteristic you see? He says that the testimony of the Lord is sure. The idea of testimony is that God's word is like a witness for God by God. It is a divine witness, as one author said. It is used to refer to often the Ten Commandments, which were placed in the ark as a witness to the holy character of God. Sometimes it's translated as statutes. It declares the will of God and the standard of God. It's like the highway sign that notifies you of the upcoming winding road or treacherous conditions that are up ahead. To ignore them would be to your peril. So too, the Bible testifies to who God is and what He expects His people. And to ignore what the Bible teaches, to treat it as casual, is to ignore God at your own peril. And that's why he says the testimony of the Lord is sure. That is, it is reliable. It is firm. It is faithful. It is trustworthy. You can trust God's word. You can bank upon God's word. You can build your life on God's word. It's not like shifting sand, but it gives a firm foundation for you to build. And only His word can do this. You said, how sure is God's word? How sure is it? How firm, how reliable is it? I want to take you to a passage real quick. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, hold your place here in Psalm. 2 Peter. God's word is so sure, it's more certain than any experience you could ever have. Matter of fact, that's why any experience you do have has to be submitted to the word of God. Peter tells us this. Notice what he says in verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16 says, "For we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." That is, they're not making this up. When they tell you about Jesus and when they've recorded in the Gospels of this particular event that he's referring to, is when Jesus transformed Himself and they got a glimpse of the glory of Christ. He was there. He was present. Verse 17 says, "For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain." He says, that was as sure as I'm telling you right now. And it wasn't just recorded by Peter through Mark, but it was recorded by each of the Gospels, minus John, because John has a different emphasis that we talked about. It was real, he says. We were there. We heard it. We experienced. We saw it. But notice what Peter says. Verse 18. We ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. He says, you know what you have that is even better than that experience that we had? Is the Word of God. The Word in the ESV is fully confirmed. I like the New American Standard. It says, the more sure Word. You can depend upon it. As a matter of fact, you and I can be, because the word is so sure, because it comes from those who were there, you and I can actually be and see the glory of God in Christ in the Mount of Transfiguration. And we can get a glimpse, as Peter did, because we can see from His word. See, God's word is sure. And notice what he says. He says, it makes you wise. And making the wise the simple. Go back to verse 19, chapter 19 in Psalms. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The idea of the simple here is an expression that has the idea of an open door. You know, when you leave an open door, everything comes in and out, right? And that's why moms are always telling your kids, close the door! Close the door! Everything's coming in. Oh, what are you trying to heat the whole neighborhood kind of thing, right? You've heard that before. It's an open door. Things come in, things come out. But here is referring to a person who gets anything and everything in his mind without discernment. It is the idea of a person who is inexperienced and can easily fall prey to false teaching and maybe even sinful influences. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 14:15 says this, "The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps." Go to Proverbs 22 verse 3 and you can see just a little glimpse of this person who is simple. Proverbs 22. It says there in verse 3, "The prudent sees danger and hides from it." There is a caution. He's like, whoa, I see what's coming up ahead. I'm going to avoid it because I know what's going to happen. But notice what the simple does. But the simple go on and suffer for it. That's all right. I'm going to live a long time. As a matter of fact, oftentimes this term in Proverbs refers to young people. Because they're inexperienced with life. They don't know the consequences that, one, their parents have already experienced. That's why oftentimes, young men and women, your parents tell you what they do because they've been there. It's good to heed their instruction. They've fallen down those traps. And they're telling you, don't go there. See, this refers to those who listen to others' opinions that could lead to devastating choices. They can't discern the consequences of their choices. And what does God's word do? It makes them wise. It makes them wise. This person is wiser than any person who has three or four doctors behind his name. Why? Because that's how powerful the word of God is in the life of God's people. It makes you wise. And it's not just talking about facts. It doesn't just give you more information. Wisdom in the Bible speaks of skills. It makes them more skillful in the art of godly living. That's what he's talking about. I remember meeting a young man one time. And this guy had no idea. But I was so impressed of his life. And he loved the Lord and he loved his word. He would read the Proverbs of the day 3 times a day. And I tell you what, I've never met a young person as wise as this person. The decisions they were making. These are decisions that he was making and the things that he was thinking through were wiser than even the older, mature people. And so when I asked him, so what do you do when you read God's word? I just want to learn the wisdom of God. And he just feasted on Proverbs. How do you live a life that honors God? That's what the scripture does. The God's word will make you wise. Their lives are trained by the word of God as they saturate themselves. You see, no other book can do this for you. No other self-help book can do it for you. Why? Because it comes from a limited knowledge of that person. Here you have the infinite mind of God preserved for you and for me. And it is in meditating, it is in reading, it is in delighting in His Word, it is in studying it that will make you wise. God's Word not only will revive your soul, but it will make you wise. It will make you wise. You want to be a wise person? Or do you want to be a foolish person? And nobody wakes up in the morning and says, yeah, I just want to make all kinds of foolish mistakes today. Man, I can't wait till that happens. No. You wake up and you say, Lord, how can I make the most of my life for your glory today? Do you know how you know that? From His Word. From His Word. If you have been discouraged in reading it, if you have fallen behind in your reading plan, don't go back. Don't try to catch up. Just start where you left off. Start where you are today. Those Bible reading plans that we gave out, they're just a tool to help you track where you're at. Sometimes they can be discouraging because they're not filled out and you're like, oh man. But instead, friends, understand that one of the benefits that God's Word can have in your life is going to make you wise. It'll equip you. It'll equip you for all the circumstances that you encounter every day in your life. Number three, God's Word will rejoice your heart. Have you ever been discouraged?
Nah.
Have you ever been distressed? Depressed, maybe? Maybe anxious or fearful? Uncertain? Have you ever felt that there is an unending cloud above your head? Always gloomy? Maybe there is even a loss of hope? Maybe there's a loss of direction and purpose? My friends, I have good news for you. God's Word says that when you delight in His Word, when you go to the Scriptures, when you saturate yourself with His Word, it will rejoice your heart. Look what it says in verse 8. It says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. But when he speaks of precepts, he's talking here of guidelines for how our character and conduct ought to be. It was God who made you and I. It was God who designed us, and so it is God who knows best what we need to do in order to honor Him, to live for His glory. And He says, these precepts of the Lord are right. The better translation would be, they're straight. They lead you to the true path. God's Word never leads you astray. God's Word is like a roadmap of life. A roadmap of life in His world, where He gives all the directions you need to navigate through it in a way that displays His glory. If you follow God's Word, it will lead you to faithfulness. It's like God's heavenly GPS. This is what the Word of God is. Except for, it doesn't need batteries. It never quits on you. It doesn't recalculate. It doesn't send you off the wrong path because the satellite got a little bit. God's Word is right. Remember when we go hunting, I have the privilege of spending time with Grandpa. That's one of probably the highlights of the whole time, is just to spend time with Joy's dad. And he goes and he stays in one stand. But I usually kind of go bushwhacking through the whole area, slowly trying to see if I can spook anything up and shoot something so we can eat it. And usually I have a GPS. And so I'm sitting there and I'm just plodding my way through this whole area. And one time I decided, you know what, I'm just going to turn it off, see if I can get my way out of here. Well, I was heading the exact opposite direction in which I was supposed to go. See, when you get in there, It is so confusing. You have no idea which way is north, south, east, west. You're just like all over the place. But I didn't panic because all I had to do is turn on the GPS. Ah, wow, I'm way off. This is where I need to go. My friends, this is what God's Word is. This is what it does. Oftentimes we're wandering like a chicken with his head cut off and we're like, oh, what's going on? You know? And all you need to do is go back and say, what does God say about that? What does his word say? One writer said that God's word not only provides the light in our path, but also sets the route before us. It never fails. It never has mistakes. But notice the benefit. It says there, it rejoices the heart. He says God's word never leads you astray, but rather directs your life. This brings great joy. When you have direction, when you have purpose, when you understand why you're here, when you understand what's going on, that takes the anxious heart and puts a trust where it belongs upon God and his truth. When your life is so overwhelming, when all the things of life seem like they're bigger, you read the word and you say, no, they're not. God is bigger. He is in control. And if you seek to honor him and depend upon him, he will see you through it. It says it rejoices the heart. See, when David was discouraged and distressed, he turned to God's truth. Go with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. As a matter of fact, did you know that Psalm 119 is the middle point of your Bible? Longest chapter. Notice what David says, or what the psalmist here in Psalm 119, verse 50. He says, this is my comfort in my affliction. That is, when I am distressed, when I am afflicted in my life, he says, this is my comfort, that your promise gives me life. The promise is where? In his word. He doesn't look to his circumstances and seeks to find his identity in the circumstances that's what defines who he is. He goes to the promises of Scripture and he depends upon them even when he's afflicted, even when he's discouraged, even when he's distressed. Our minds are limited. That's why we get discouraged so fast. We can't figure everything out. But the Word of God comes from an infinite God. And his word is eternal. It's eternal. This is my comfort and my affliction, that your promises gives me life. Look at verse 25. Same passage, same chapter. Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. In other words, I'm in the dumps. I am at the end of my rope. And notice what he prays for. Give me life according to what? Your word. According to your word. See, God's word rejoices your heart. It brings gladness to your heart. The heart is the very thing that controls our desires, our will, our intentions, our motivations. God's word gives true joy, true peace, as you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Even the prophet Jeremiah. Right now I'm reading Jeremiah and Ezekiel at the same time. Shouldn't be doing the two at the same time. Sometimes you sit there and you're like, wow, these men preached their heart out and were just utterly rejected by God's people. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because he hears the judgment that's going to come, and he preaches that it's going to come unless the people repent. And instead of hearing him, they put him in prison. They want to get rid of him. But even this man who preached his heart out found joy in the midst of distress. In Jeremiah 15:16, he says this, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." See, that's what the Word of God does for you. If you're discouraged, go to the Word. Feast upon the Word. Understand who God is. Get a bigger picture of God. I have several psalms that I go to often, and I've told you these before. Psalm 145 is one that I go to regularly, but it just describes the character of God. You have many of God's attributes, that is who He is, described in Psalm 145. It's a great psalm. Psalm 139 is also another psalm that encourages me. That when it seems like all else is failing, I know there's one who knows me thoroughly and intimately and who will empower me to honor Him, and that is our God. See, God's Word will rejoice your heart. He will rejoice your heart. I'm tempted to stop here, but because we have three more, go back to Psalm 19. I don't know about you, but does this do anything in your life? Does this encourage you? How amazing, how thorough is God's Word? And it's not just information that God gives us, but it impacts our lives. At the very areas in which you may be struggling in, this is why Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is true." Apart from His word, you and I will not grow in godliness. I think I'm going to wait. I don't want to rush. But I do want to say this. As you look at God's comprehensive word, you see its attributes, and as we've talked about this before, when we look at the attributes of God, that He is holy, that He is righteous, that He is omnipotent, He knows everything, omniscient, He knows everything, He's omnipotent, He has all power. And oftentimes we think that God is those things only at a certain times, because that's how we study it. My friends, when we study the attributes of God are the totality of who God is. He is always those things at the same time. That is the truth of the Word of God. It's not just perfect sometime. It's not just sure sometimes. It's not just right sometimes. It is all those things all the time. And there is great benefit as you and I read it, as you and I think about it, as you and I ponder it, meditate, study it. God's Word is alive. God's Word can transform your heart. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Revives the core of who you are. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Gives you the skills necessary to honor God. And the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. There is nothing else in this world that will bring great encouragement to your soul than the Word of God. And before we conclude this, just think about the impact that this has when John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He speaks about how He created all things. That is, everything you see in verses 1 to 6, the creation reflects the glory of Christ. But Christ is God's incarnate Word. He came and lived out the word. That when you look to Him, Jesus says, you see the Father. His life, His death, His burial and resurrection satisfied the wrath of God that is upon all men. And He calls all men to turn to Him for salvation alone. My friends, without the Word of God, we would not know that. Oftentimes, Christians are accused of worshiping the Bible. But friends, it's not worshiping the Bible, it's worshiping the God of the Bible. And it's not something that we are making up ourselves. It is not something that we... I'm not trying to stand up here and tell you just cute stories. I want to explain to you the Word so that you can depend upon the Word. As a matter of fact, the reason why there are so many weak churches is not just because pastors have thrown the Word aside, made excuses about the Word. That's happening. But it also happens because the people of God have tolerated it. My friends, never tolerate the perversion of God's Word. If anybody gets up in this pulpit and tells you other things than what the Word of God says, he needs to be out, including me, if that was me. Why? Because God's Word impacts your life. May you be diligent to study it, to memorize it, to pray through it, to encourage each other with it. Next week we'll talk more, some specific applications about the Word. Actually, not next week. It'll be the week after. That's right. Yep. As we come back and look at Psalm 19. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to see how comprehensive your Word is. That we don't have to make it up. We don't have to wander around this world with our own limited knowledge and understanding. But instead, we have your mind. And as believers, we have the mind of Christ. And we have your Spirit to make known to us your Word even more. To confirm its truthfulness in our hearts and our lives. Father, may we be like our Lord, sure in our hearts to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Father, may we pray that you would help us to delight in your Word, to go back and to start reading again, to finish strong this year in reading your Word. So that our lives would be conformed more to the image of your Son. And the hearts would be transformed. So that we will be able to know what your will is. Your good and perfect will. Thank you, Father, for your Word. In your name we pray. Amen.